Friends, here at Old South Union Church, commitment to service is one of our core values. This commitment is a way in which we live out our faith, following the example of Jesus and helping those in need. There are lots of ways in which we care for our own church members, of course, but we wouldn't be fully living out our faith if our commitment to service stopped there. Because God calls us to share the light of love and to shine the light of justice. God calls us to do everything we can to make this world a better place. And it's amazing, really, how God can use us as a church to touch people's lives and to transform the world. Through our partnership with the Weymouth Food Pantry and our continued support of Father Bill's homeless shelter, through special collections and hands-on mission trips, through the addiction recovery team and the racial justice team, God is using our church to make his love and justice real in the world. God can use us as individuals too, taking our gifts and our talents, our hopes and our dreams, our energy and our passion, our love, our lives, our light. God can use all of who we are to build up the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. So the gifts we make as individuals matter. And the work we do as a congregation matters. So friends, I hope you will join me in making a gift to support the mission and ministry of Old South Union Church, knowing that God can and God will do great things in and through this community of faith. There should be a link to our church's website that is dropping into the Facebook comments. If you click on that link, it will take you to a donation page for our church where you can make an online contribution to support the mission and ministry of Old South. Many of you are continuing to send in your pledge envelopes to the church office, and we are grateful for that as well. So friends, however you choose to give, whether you are making a gift online or sending a gift into the church during the week, however you give, may you give joyfully and generously as the morning offering is now given and received.
Thank you.
Friends, let us pray. O God, we offer you praise and glory, and we thank you for the great things you have done in and through our church. We ask you to bless the gifts we have given this day, gifts of love and prayers and financial resources. Take these gifts and do great things with them. Take our lives and do great things with us, so that all we say and do might make your love and justice real in the world. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Friends, during these weeks between Epiphany and Lent, our preaching series is reminding us to bask in the light of God, because the light that led the Magi to the manger, that light is still shining in the world today. Last week, we basked in the light of love as we celebrated the baptism of Jesus and remembered that we are God's beloved too. God has poured out God's love upon us, and it is that love that has prepared us for the hard and holy work of transforming the world. This week we turn to the light of justice. That seems fitting on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. Dr. King's work was deeply grounded in God's love for the world and God's vision of justice for all people. I'm going to talk more about our church's racial justice team during my sermon, but I want to share here just a glimpse into how God is at work in this new ministry. In meetings with the racial justice team this fall, we had decided that we might use this service on the Sunday right before Martin Luther King Jr. Day to focus on racial justice in some way. When I went to see what lectionary texts were on the docket for today, I was hoping and praying that there might be something that would fit with that theme. You see, it's always tricky as a preacher when you have to wrestle the lectionary texts in order to fit a theme that you've already decided on. But then I saw the Old Testament text for today. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. How fitting that we might read the story of Samuel's call to be a prophet of the Lord on this Sunday, when we also honor the work of a modern-day prophet, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, I just said the Old Testament text listed for today was 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, what's actually written in the lectionary is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 20 are in parentheses. That means verses 11 through 20 are optional. It's always interesting when there's an optional part of a scripture reading because it makes you wonder what is going on that would make that text optional. It's usually because the text is a little tricky. Now, if 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you only read verses 1 through 10, you get to hear Samuel's call story. It's a simple story, really, once Samuel figures out that it's God who is speaking to him and not the high priest Eli. But if you include verses 11 through 20, the story gets a little more complicated, a little messy. Because the first prophecy that Samuel receives is going to be bad news for dear Eli. You see, Eli's sons were also priests. priests, but they were using their status not to serve the people of God, but to satisfy their own desires, to build up their own power. And God has had about enough. So if you leave out the second half of this reading from 1 Samuel, you get a nice story about the call of a new prophet. But if you read all the verses, you have a powerful story about the courage it takes to listen and to speak the word of the Lord. So let's see what happens if we look at the whole story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Listen now for the word of God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 2020 was quite a year, wasn't it? We will always remember 2020 as the year of the COVID-19 pandemic, of course, the year that brought us face masks and social distancing, remote learning and working from home, the year of new technology like Zoom and Facebook Live, the year that hand sanitizer and toilet paper became more precious than gold. 2020 was also the year when we learned the names of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and George Floyd, three victims of another pandemic that has been killing people in our nation for hundreds of years, the pandemic of racism. In the wake of George Floyd's death on May 25th, 2020, protests erupted all over the country. Protests that called out the policies and institutions that sustain a deeply rooted system of racial inequality in the United States. These protests also called upon elected leaders and ordinary citizens alike to work for change and to fight for justice. In the weeks following George Floyd's death, we began to talk here at Old South about how our church might respond to this call, how God might be calling us to work for change and to fight for justice. There was an open invitation that went out to the whole church for those who felt compelled by this call. Our first task was simply to gather and to talk. And we did that virtually, of course. It was 2020, after all. And as we talked our way through the first couple of meetings of what came to be called the racial justice team, we realized that a next step for us might be to do some reading. We wanted to have a common foundation for our work together and a common language to use in our conversations. So we read two books over the summer and into the fall. The first was White Fragility: Why It's So Hard for White People to Talk About Racism by Robin DiAngelo. And the second was How to Be an Anti-Racist by Ibram X. Kendi. And then this fall, we read Martin Luther King Jr.'s Letter from a Birmingham Jail, which amplified some of the themes we had already been learning about and connected them deeply to our faith. And then we started to dream together. We started to dream about what kind of programming we might put together to encourage the whole church to join us in working for change and in fighting for justice. And so here we are today, remembering the call of the prophet Samuel and the work of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the courage it took for both of them to listen and to speak the word of the Lord. Now, friends, I want to pause for just a moment and invite us all to breathe. Take a breath. And I also want to name that Robin DiAngelo got it right with the subtitle of her book. It can be really hard for white people to talk about racism. It can be really hard for a predominantly white church to talk about the sin of racism. This conversation can bring up feelings of guilt and shame, anger, and resentment. It can bring up responses like denial and defensiveness, fear and grief. It can be overwhelming to acknowledge the ways in which racism is woven into the fabric of our nation, because once you start to see it, you can't unsee it. On the one hand, it can be immobilizing because there is so much that needs to change. And on the other hand, I want to acknowledge that it can be really confusing and even scary when people are calling for change and you can't understand why. So whatever feelings are coming up for you in this moment, whatever reactions you are having, keep breathing. And I also want us to remember what we heard last week, because we needed last week to prepare us for this week. Last week, we remembered that we are God's beloved. We remembered that God has poured out his love upon us, not because we are perfect, but because God's love is perfect. God's love takes us with all of our strengths and our successes and with all of our faults and all of our failures. God takes us imperfect as we are and pours his love upon us so that we can do the hard and holy work of making this world a better place, a place where freedom and justice are the reality of life for all people, no matter the color of their skin. It is because of God's great love for us and for the world that we can believe change is possible for ourselves and for those around us. It is because of God's great love that we can believe freedom is possible, justice is possible. Because as our closing hymn in a few minutes will remind us, God's abundant love, God's amazing grace has the power to save all of us wretches, like you and me. As Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war, that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." Now, one of the hard truths the racial justice team learned this summer is that we all have a choice. We have a choice as to whether we want to shine the light of justice into the starless midnight of racism or not. And it's actually not one single choice. It's a choice we make over and over again every single day. Just like over and over again, every single day, Jesus invites us to pick up the cross and follow him. It's a choice we must make. And as hard as it is, we must acknowledge that inaction and neutrality are choices too. Choices that, in the end, support racism. And as hard as it is, we must acknowledge that all of us, whether consciously or not, all of us make choices at one time or another that support racism. It's almost impossible not to in a country that is so steeped in policies and institutions that support racial inequality. But we not have to accept that the starless midnight of racism is the end of our nation's story. We get to help write a new chapter, a chapter that shines with the light of justice for all. So as we look ahead over the next few months, the racial justice team has put together a variety of programming to help our whole church learn and grow, to help us talk together and encourage each other. There will be opportunities to learn about things like racially aware parenting, as well as what it means to be a good ally. There will be opportunities to talk about how racial justice intersects with our faith as Christians. Racial justice is not just a social movement, it is also a spiritual movement. We will read together Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail and see how it speaks to the world still today. We'll talk about what steps we can take, even if they are small ones, the steps we can take to join the work for change and the fight for justice. Now, let me acknowledge that for some of you, this might sound exciting and energizing, and for others, it will sound confusing and terrifying. Friends, all of us will make mistakes in this work. All of us will say things that we wish we hadn't. All of us will do things we wish we hadn't done. All of us have work to do. So the invitation to all of us over the next few months is to take one step forward. And as we do, we will keep reminding each other to breathe. We will keep reminding each other that we are God's beloved. We will keep reminding each other that God has prepared us for the hard and holy work of making this world a better place. So, friends, as we take those steps forward together, may we have the courage to listen for God's call. May we have the courage to speak God's word of love, even when it is complicated and messy. May we have the courage to shine the light of justice for all people.